I'll be reading Romans 10, verses 8 through 12. Romans 10, verses 8 through 12. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we are preaching. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him.
Happiness is. I remember when I was in the fifth grade, they had a poster contest. I really try to remember. I think I may have done one, but I can't remember. If I did one, it was probably under duress. If you've ever seen me draw, you will understand very quickly why I am not an artist. But I remember vividly walking down the halls of Rineyville Elementary School in Rineyville, Kentucky. And I'm sure most of you have never been there. You're blessed if you have. But I remember walking down the hall with all these posters that happiness is. You'd have that at the top of the poster or somewhere on it, and then they would draw a picture. For example, they might have a picture of a family together. Or they might have a picture of some folks out in the backyard playing baseball. Or maybe it would be a picture of a visit to a zoo. But for them, it's what happiness was. We've been focusing this year on something to believe in. And as we thought about something to believe in, we began the year focusing on the book of Acts. And we looked at the beginnings of faith. We looked at people coming to find something to believe in the first nine chapters of the book of Acts. We then looked at belief in a baby, and we looked at some of the people surrounding the birth of Christ who came to faith in this new Christ child, or who rejected faith in this new Christ child. We just completed a study called Faith Worships. And we focused on how those of faith worship God in song and in Scripture, in the Lord's Supper, and in supplication and in sacrifice. I want us to end the year by looking at the events that involved the week of the death of Jesus Christ that made faith possible. But before we do that, I would like us to have a study over the next 5 weeks that is called simply, Faith Is. No, I'm not going to draw posters and put them on the wall like we did in the fifth grade when we talked about happiness is. But I hope through the succeeding weeks that we will put scriptures on display. And as we look at those passages, it will help to create a picture in our mind of what faith is. In other words, this year we've been looking at faith, how it's played out in people's lives. We've been looking at how faith expresses itself in worshiping God. But I want to be a little more descriptive and maybe pull together some of the things that we've talked about. So we look at faith. I want us to talk about faith in facts. Faith in the dark, faith in the future, faith in action, and faith in a life. I'd like to begin this morning just to talk about faith in facts. You know, I recently went to a Predators preseason game. I'd never been to a preseason game. I've been to a few Predators games over the years, but not a great deal. But I went to this particular game with some friends, and two friends in particular that went with me, had only been to one hockey game. And they liked it, and they wanted to go back, and they were excited when I was able to, through a friend, to get some tickets for them to go. But it was interesting, we got there, and we're sitting there talking, watching the game. They didn't know much about the rules of the game. And I don't know a lot, but compared to what they knew, I did know a lot. And so I'm usually, you know, I can figure out a few, most of it, but then there's some things I usually with somebody that I can ask. But as I thought about that, I thought about, you know, they enjoyed the game and they would like to go back again. But I thought about when they arrive and they see all that's happening down on the ring, how confusing it can become if you don't know what a blue line is. And you don't know why when they shoot the puck the length of the court, they stop and bring it back to the end that it was passed from. Because they don't know how those rules work and how the basics work. And it makes something that they are interested in, they're looking at, and they like watching it, but it can become a little bit confusing because you don't know the basics. But then when you learn just a few basics about the game, suddenly everything else opens up and you can learn more and more as you continue to watch. I think Scripture can be like that. I think those who are here this morning and those who may be watching this program open their Bibles and they see things there they're interested in, they're excited about, and they enjoy it and they want to see more, but it can be just a little bit overwhelming. I don't understand all of this. I don't understand how it pieces together. I don't understand what it means. Do I have to know all of it? What is it all about? But then Scripture, I think, teaches us that we begin by learning a few basics. And that when we learn and come to believe in a few basics that bring us into a relationship with God, then over time, everything else begins to open up. As we continue to study and continue to watch, if you will, we learn more and more and more and more of it begins to make sense and find its way into our lives. Really what I want us to talk about this morning are some of those basics. What we start with when I want to come to understand God's Word and I want to enter into a relationship with Him. I'm going to look at passages in three primary places. I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 11, John chapter 8, and Romans chapter 10. You might have picked other passages to focus on, but I felt these three passages would help us. I want us to see that faith focuses on some fundamental facts, and that to have a relationship with God, we've got to start with these basic things and then grow from there. So with that in mind, open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. The book of Hebrews is, we looked at, I think it's been about a year since we've completed our study of the book of Hebrews. You may recall when we were looking at this particular book, we talked about the point of the book is the Savior is supreme. That Christ is supreme over the prophets of the Old Testament. He's supreme over Moses. He's supreme over the angels that delivered the law of Moses. He's supreme over the law of Moses. He's supreme over the high priest of the Old Testament. The problem was that there were some Christians who had left apparently Judaism and had accepted Christ, but maybe because of persecution, according to what he says in chapter 10, some of them were tempted to go back. They were tempted maybe to leave Christ and go back to Judaism and the old law, because under Judaism and the old law, they weren't persecuted. The Roman Empire left them alone. And so he ends Hebrews chapter 10 challenging them to keep their faith, to not give up the fight, but to press on and not go back. And to motivate them to do that, then in Hebrews chapter 11, he gives some examples of great heroes of faith who didn't give up their faith in God in tough times, so that these Christians who came from a Jewish background, who knew all these people and these stories in the Old Testament, they would have the courage to keep their faith in Christ because people like Noah and Abraham and others kept their faith in God. But as he leads into that discussion, he talks to us some about the fundamentals of faith. And I want us to look at a couple of verses in particular. You're probably more familiar with verse 1, and we're going to look at that, but not today. What I want us to focus on is what he says in verse 3. He says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." Look at verse 6. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now that last statement, a rewarder of those who seek Him, that's really what he's building on in Hebrews chapter 11. He's saying that all of these great heroes of faith were people of faith and refused to give up their faith because they believed that God kept His promises. They believed that God was a rewarder of His people. And so that's important to notice because it's really what the writer is stressing here. But in the process of talking about the fact that we need to believe that God keeps His promises and that we need to believe that God rewards His people, he also lets us know about a couple of more fundamental things. That before we can believe that God rewards His people, we need to believe that God is. And so he says, in essence, I can't please God unless I believe in God. And that's a logical conclusion, but it needs to be stated. And so faith starts with the belief that this world is not a series of chaotic accidents in which nature creates itself from nothingness. Faith begins with belief that the world did not come from things that are seen, the Hebrew writer says, but that the world comes from an unseen God, that all around us are the fingerprints of a divine Creator. Faith starts there. I must believe that there is a God who is the divine Creator of all that is. That is where faith begins. It underlies the faith of everybody in Hebrews chapter 11. To believe there is a God who rewards, we have to first believe there is a God who is and a God who creates. So that's where faith starts. If you're listening to this lesson this morning and you believe that the world is the product of God, the divine being who oversees all that is, then you have taken the first step on a journey of faith. Now, if you will, turn with me to John chapter 8. If you look in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 23, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders and He has an ongoing dialogue with them in the Gospel of John. And John brings out this growing conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders. You can go back to chapter 5 and find in the discussion there, Jesus kept referring to Himself as the Son of God. Specifically, He worded it this way. He simply kept referring to God as His Father. And the people became upset with Him and began to threaten Him. And He said, why? He said, what have I said? What have I done? He said, it is because you claim to be equal to God by calling God your Father. Faith begins with a basic belief that there is a God and that He made the world. But then in the New Testament, we're introduced to a person who came to this planet who claimed to be God the Son, who claimed to be equal to God. And as He spoke to the religious leaders in John chapter 8, He says, and He was saying to them, for you are from below, but I am from above. You are from this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So they said, were saying to Him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. He who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from Him, these things I speak to the world. And they did not realize that He was speaking to them about the Father. I want to notice a couple of things here. First of all, I think it is implied here that we need to believe that we are sinners. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. I want you to notice that Jesus says to the religious leaders, you will die in your sin. And the only thing that could save them from dying because of their sins would be faith in Him. In fact, he says, except you believe that I am... My guess is your Bible says, I am He. Actually, what Jesus says, except you believe, I am. Jesus uses that phrase all through the Gospel of John. Sometimes it will be attached to expressions like, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. But sometimes it stands alone. In fact, I think we get some insight into what Jesus may be trying to say here later in this same chapter. If you go down in verse 54, he's got this ongoing dialogue in which they're questioning who he is and he's trying to tell them who he is. Jesus answered in verse 54, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. And you have not come to know Him, but I know Him. And if I say that I do not know Him, I will be a liar like you, but I do know Him and keep His word. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. When he spoke those words, it was like a lightning bolt flashed from the sky. You can almost imagine a rumbling of the earth, a blowing of the wind, a shudder in the crowd. I'm not saying those things literally happened, but I just want us to see the magnitude of the moment. I want you to notice how they responded. Look in verse 59. Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. Now he says, before Abraham was, I am. Why are they trying to stone him for that? Because he's claiming to be God. Back in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, you may recall that when God went to Moses and asked him to go into Egypt and to lead God's people out of Egypt, one of the excuses Moses used to God was, I don't know how to present you to them. How shall I describe them to you, or you to them? Who shall I say sent me? And God said, tell them, I am sent you. And so when Jesus uses this phrase here in John chapter 8 and verse 58, he's saying, before Abraham was, I am. I am God. I am the Son of God. I am equal to the Father. When he used the phrase Son of God, it was not a phrase saying the Father gave birth to him. It was a phrase saying that he was also God. That's why when he consistently used that phrase, the Jews tried to kill him. Because they understood it to be a statement that he is God. So if we go back earlier in the chapter and what he says in verse 24, I think he's saying, except you believe that I am, except you believe that I am God, you will die in your sins. But it means more than that, because notice what he goes on to say in verse 27. It says, and they did not realize that he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am. He was not only claiming to be God, he was also claiming to be Savior. He was claiming to be the only hope for the world, for only perfect, sinless God could pay the price for human sin. And he says, when I'm lifted on the cross, you will begin to see who I am. I am God. I am Savior. I cannot help but think of the words of the centurion as Jesus hung upon the cross and the darkness filled the land.
He said, surely this was the Son of God. Jesus had said, when you lift me up, then you will see that I am. So faith not only involves the basics of believing that there is a God who made the world, but it involves believing that Jesus Christ, who lived in Nazareth some 2,000 years ago, is the God, the Son, who came to earth to save us from our sins. That brings us to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, or excuse me, chapter 10, excuse me, Paul is talking about what we have in Christ Jesus. He's been dealing with those who believe that they're saved through the law of Moses, that they're justified by their own actions. And he emphasized that salvation found in the law of Moses is based on a person's ability to perfectly keep it. But he says, all the work has been done for us. First of all, no person can perfectly keep it. Remember, back in chapter 3 of this same book, he says there's none righteous. In chapter 3, he said all sin. So nobody can perfectly keep it, so nobody can found salvation by the law itself. And he talks about the fact, look in let's start in verse 5. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by righteousness. In other words, if you're going to live by the righteousness of the law, you've got to live by it. And that means you've got to keep it perfectly. You've got to actually be righteous. But then look at his contrast. In verse 6, he says, but the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. In other words, he says, in righteousness, Moses said, if you're going to live by the righteousness of the law, that means you've got to actually be righteous. You've got to be perfectly righteous. But he says, faith in Christ means that I can be righteous even though I'll never actually be righteous. And he says, faith in Christ doesn't have to say, bring the Savior down from heaven. He says, it's already happened. Faith in Christ doesn't have to say, raise Jesus from the dead. It's already happened. He says, in other words, what needs to happen for me to be righteous that I couldn't do for myself has already happened in Jesus, and it is just a word away. It is already in my mouth. It is already in my heart. It is already right there ready for me. All I have to do is believe it and confess it. He says in chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And what he does here is he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 30 and then Isaiah chapter 28, and later he's going to refer to Isaiah again. But he emphasizes faith. And as Isaiah said, the one of faith will not be disappointed. And he goes on to say, how can they believe unless there is one who preaches? And how can there be one who preaches unless there is one who sends them? It says, all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But to call on the Lord, there has to be a messenger and there has to be a message. He tells us in verse 13 down through verse 17. In verse 17 he says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. In other words, a background of what he's asking us to believe here is that we have to believe that God has revealed something about Himself. That there is a revealed Word from God. And so for me that means that when I pick up my Bible, when I read Romans chapter 10, I need to believe that what I'm reading is a message from God. For if there is no message from God, then there is no way to call upon God. There's nothing that I can know to believe in. And so what he's saying is, a fundamental of faith is accepting that God has revealed His will to us, and His will to us is that we would believe in Jesus Christ, that He has already done for us what we could not do for ourselves. He left heaven, He came to earth, He died on a cross, and was resurrected. Salvation is there at my fingertips. God has done for me what I could not do for myself. The Word is in my mouth and in my heart. And it says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we can be saved. That faith involves believing that not only did Jesus die on the cross of Calvary, but that Jesus was resurrected by the power of God. And that if I believe that, and I confess that, I can have salvation. Faith focuses on fundamentals. Some of the basic fundamentals I hope that we've seen in Hebrews 11 and John 8 and Romans 10 are that first of all, that God is, God created, and God rewards. That's what we saw in Hebrews chapter 11. If we look over in John chapter 8, we find that Jesus is God. Jesus is the Messiah sent into the world. That Jesus is the Savior. Fundamentals of faith means not only that I believe that Jesus is the Savior who was sent to die on a cross for me, but according to Romans chapter 10, He was resurrected by the power of God. So I believe not only is that He is the Savior that was lifted up for me, but He was and is the Savior who was resurrected for me from the tomb. And that inherent in this is a belief that I am a sinner. As Jesus said, I will die in my sins except I believe that He is the I Am. I was watching a movie this week about an athlete who had a major knee injury and recovered from the injury and went through therapy, and the doctor said his knee was strong, the therapist said his knee was strong, and said, in fact, it may be stronger than it was before. And I don't claim to be a physical therapist. You have to talk to Bill and others and Doug and others who work with knee injuries and the rehab and so forth afterwards. But I have been told by different folks that sometimes after a surgery, an injury in a surgery, the leg may actually be stronger than before. The problem is getting the athlete to believe that. That many times the repaired leg can do more than the athlete will let it do, because while the leg may be healed and it may be made whole and repaired and strong again, the mind, if it doesn't believe it, will not do the things it used to do. They won't run as fast. They won't cut as quickly because they're not confident that the leg is healed. Just as an athlete has to believe that the leg is whole to go forward, so it is that a person, if they want to walk with God, has to believe in certain truths on which we all stand. And that if we believe those basic truths, then we can stand and walk with God and learn what it means to live in a relationship with Him. What do you believe this morning? Do you believe that there is a God who created the world? Do you believe that God the Son came to this earth and died on the cross for our sins and was resurrected by the power of God? Do we believe that we are sinners and in need of His help and His salvation? Then the question is, what are we going to do about it? Remember, Romans chapter 10 says, "Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Quoting from the same verse in Joel that was the theme of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. Paul, when do we call on the name of the Lord? Well, you might look at the life of Paul himself. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, at that time Paul's name was Saul. He had been fasting and praying for 3 days, and he was told by Ananias, "Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." It's one thing to believe. It's another to act upon it. If we can help you with that, please come as we stand and sing.